Amen. I'm counting on it. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the sure and certain knowledge that no one who takes refuge in you, Lord, will be ashamed or be condemned. Lord, be with us now as we look into the truth of your word. Father, we've been working our way through this book of Genesis for a while now. Help us, Lord, not only to correctly discern what you're trying to tell us, but then help us to correctly apply these principles to our own lives that we may not make the mistakes of others. In Jesus' name, amen. In our message from last week, we saw both the judgment as well as the blessings of God. We saw God's judgment in the way he completely annihilated and destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sexual immorality. And we also saw his blessings as he finally made good on his promise to bless old Abraham and his wife Sarah with a son. And when we left off last week, both Sarah and Abraham, they were rejoicing that at the ages of 100 and a 90-year-old wife, they were rejoicing that they had been blessed with a son named Isaac. And as we stopped, boy, it looked like everything was going to work out nice and they were going to kind of live happily ever after, right? But in our message for today, which is entitled "The Lord Will Provide," we're going to see Abraham's faith tested in a major way. But we're also going to see that God has a very special purpose for every single trial he allows us to go through. We pick up our action in Genesis chapter 21 and verse 8. At this point, a couple of years have passed since Isaac was born. He is now old enough that he is being weaned off of mama's milk. And because of this, Abraham throws a big celebration, a huge feast. Now, Sarah looks over and she sees Ishmael. You may remember Sarah and Abraham were unable to have children. So Sarah said, well, hey, look, why don't you have sex with my maid? Take her as a second wife. Maybe we can build a family through her. And sure enough, Abraham did what she said. 9 months later, Ishmael's born and they've had trouble ever since. Now, let's see what happens. They're having a party for baby Isaac. He's being weaned. He's a, you know, he's turning into a little guy now. You know, he's walking and talking. He doesn't need mama's milk anymore. Well, Sarah, in the middle of this celebration, looks over and she sees Ishmael mocking him, making fun of him, kind of teasing his baby brother. Abraham was 86 when Ishmael was born. He was 100 when Isaac was born. Isaac is a couple years old now. Ishmael's 14 years older than his little brother, so he's probably, 16, 17. A teenager doing something he shouldn't be doing. Who would have ever thought that? So Sarah looks over. She sees what's going on, and man, she gets angry. I mean, she gets mad. This kid's teasing her boy. That reminds me, and this ain't in my notes, but I just now thought of it. Maybe because somebody mentioned the barber. This old barber, back when I used to have enough hair to get flat tops, I'd go see this old World War II vet named Laron Thorpe down on Ferguson and Wood River. And the guy had real thick glasses and real shaky hands, and man, he cut the flattest flat tops you've ever seen in your life. The guy was awesome. He once told me, there are two things, young man, that you never should be critical with a woman about. Her children or the family pet. So I've tried to follow that advice. Now you see here, Ishmael, he's teasing Sarah's real baby. So things are about to go very bad for him. Sarah goes to Abraham and she says, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. Now, folks, this is huge. And here's why this is such a big deal. As far as Abraham is concerned, Ishmael is his firstborn son. Now, back in those days, a man's firstborn son had special rights and privileges. Whenever the old man died and the inheritance was divided up, the firstborn son always got a double share. Even today, when my oldest son David calls me, when I see his name, I'll answer the phone. Hello, firstborn son, heir to my empire and a double share of my inheritance. And he always laughs, and the other three kids, they just kind of scowl at me when I say that. But the firstborn son, he had special rights. But here is Sarah saying, not only is Ishmael not going to get a double share, he's not getting anything. You tell him and his mama to get out. I want him gone. Now, this stresses Abraham out. He loves his wife, Sarah. He wants to make her happy, but Ishmael's his son. How can he possibly send his son, whom he loves, away? So as he's contemplating how he's going to get himself out of this mess, we're told that the Lord appeared to him. Listen to what the Lord said. Do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your descendants will become a great nation. I will make Ishmael into a nation as well because he's your son. So God is telling him, look, don't worry about Ishmael. I'm going to take care of him for your sake. But Abraham, he's not the son I promised you. I told you I would give you a son through your wife, Sarah. But instead of waiting for me to do that in my time, you chose to have a child with your wife's maid. Now, that's not the boy's fault, so I'm going to bless him in spite of the fact you were outside my will when you did this. But send him and his mother away, just like Sarah tells you, because Isaac is the son I promised, and he is the one I'm going to use to build your descendants into a mighty nation. Now, something else I want to point out to you. From this point on in the Bible, Isaac is always referred to as Abraham's only son. Ishmael's never referred to his son anymore, as his son anymore. Isaac is referred to as his only son. Early the next morning, Abraham gives Hagar, the maid, he gives her some food and water. He says, take Ishmael and go. You can't live here anymore. So they set out across the desert of Beersheba. This is way down on the southern border of Israel. It is crazy hot. I mean, they're in the Mideast in a desert. Their water runs out. She puts her teenage son under a bush in a little bit of shade. She goes a little distance away and sits down and begins to cry because she can't bear the thought of watching her son die of heat exhaustion and dehydration, right? Well, as she's crying, apparently her son was crying too, because what we're told here is an angel, verse 17, an angel appears and says, don't be afraid. God has heard the boy crying, and he's going to save you. Go take your son by the hand and keep going. God will make him into a great nation. And when Hagar looks up, when this woman looks up, you know what she sees? A well of water out in the middle of the desert that God provided. So she gave water to her son, and they survived. Now, we're told in verse 20 that God was with Ishmael. And as he grew up, he became an archer. This guy was a warrior and a hunter with a bow. He was a great archer. And later, his mother found him a wife who came from Egypt. Now, right around this same time that Ishmael's getting married off, we're reintroduced to a guy we met a week or two ago. Remember several chapters ago when Abraham was first called to the land of Canaan? He was 75 then, and there was a terrible famine in the land. So he took his wife. He went down to Egypt. And he said, basically, babe, because you're so beautiful, if these guys find out you're my wife, they're going to kill me to get to you. So help me save my skin. Tell them you're my sister, and then they're going to treat me good for your sake. And remember, the Pharaoh said, ooh, she's available? Then I'm going to take her into my palace and I'll marry her. And there was a big mess that went on, and God punished Pharaoh and made him give Abraham's wife back. Remember, 25 years later. Last week we talked about this. Abraham comes into the town of Gerar. Now he's 100, his wife's 90, right? But apparently she was still beautiful because he tells her the same thing. Hey, these Canaanites, they're some ate up pagans. They'll do about anything. So tell everybody you're my sister. The same thing happened. The king thought his wife was available. He takes her. So I'm telling you all that as a reminder, because this king of Gerar, his name is Abimelech. He comes back into the picture here. Several years have passed since they first met. Since that time, King Abimelech finds out, he hears that Abraham is being blessed right and left. God has given him tons of livestock. He's very rich, wealthy man. God's blessing him every which way he turns. So Abimelech says, look, this guy, I don't really want to be on his bad side, because God is blessing him like crazy. I want to go make a peace treaty with him. So he goes to Abraham and he takes his commanding officer along and he says, look, I heard all about what the Lord's doing for you. Remember how nice I treated you now when you lied to me about your wife. So I treated you well and sent you away in peace. So promise me now that you'll always be kind to me and my descendants. Let's sign a peace treaty here. So we're told Abraham agrees, and then he lived in that part of the country for a very long time. As we begin chapter 22, we're told that sometime later, God tested Abraham. Remember what I told you at the beginning of this message? God will allow tests and trials to come into our lives to teach us patience and perseverance. Without those two things, patience and perseverance, you will never be a mature Christian. You cannot do it. In order for your strength to be, or your faith to be strengthened, it has to be exercised. It's like I told the early group, the only way to build a bigger bicep is to work it. You got to work it. You got to train it. It's got to struggle. There's pain involved. That's how growth happens. It's no different, folks, with your faith. If every day was a beautiful sunny day and you never had any problems at all, you wouldn't need faith. True? We're about to see Abraham face the trial of his life. A major test. God comes to Abraham. He says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. See that? Your only son, Isaac, God says. Go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Now, the region of Moriah, it's located in and all around Jerusalem. It's about 60 miles north of Beersheba, where Abraham's at now. Can you imagine what Abraham's got to be thinking? Lord, what did you say? Because when I was 75 years old, I was already kind of an old guy then. You came to me and said, leave your homeland, go down here to this foreign land you've never been to before, and I'm going to give that land to your descendants. I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, the sand on the seashore. Lord, you told me all that, and I believed you. It took you 25 years just to give me one son. And now you want me to take him up on a mountain and kill him? He had to be thinking, Lord, this can't possibly be what you want me to do. But as I said, in order for our faith to be strengthened, it has to be tested. That's how we become closer to the likeness of Jesus. Now, friends, Abraham's made his share of mistakes. We know for sure at least twice that he thought so little of his wife. He told everybody, oh, that's my sister. She's available. That's my sister. It's not my wife. Now, some really bad things could have happened as a result of that, but God protected her. We also know that in a moment of weakness, he doubted God's promise to give him a son with his own wife. So he has sex with his wife's maid and has a son that was really outside of God's will. So how does he respond to this test? Look at verse 3. He got up early the next morning and saddled his donkey. He gathered up his son Isaac, two servants. He cut some wood to make a burnt offering, for a fire for a burnt offering. He set out for the place God told him about. See, when we study the life of Abraham, we don't see a perfect guy. We know he has faults, but here's what we do see. The longer he walked with God, And God brought him through trial after trial after trial and proved himself faithful. Abraham's faith got stronger and stronger. He began to trust God more and more. He said, well, he got me out of the last trial. Surely he can handle this one. He is now at the point where he is completely committed to carrying out God's will for his life. So they get to the place God told him about. He tells the two servants, the boy and I are going up here to worship God. You guys stay put. Soon as we're done, listen to what he says. As soon as we're done worshiping the Lord, we will be back. That's quite a statement, considering what he's about to do. Abraham had his own son carry the wood for the burnt offering while he is carrying the fire and the knife. In those days, they would take like a container that they called it a horn, and they'd put coals in there with a little lid on, and that stuff would just smolder for hours and hours. It's a way to transport fire. They didn't have big lighters or Zippos in those days, so they took fire with them. What we're seeing here is a glimpse into the future. I don't know if Abraham realized this or not, but here's what his boy says. Dad, I got the wood. You got fire and a knife. Where's the lamb for the sacrifice? Abraham says, don't worry, my son. God will provide the lamb. This is a prophetic statement. Isaac is carrying the wood on his back that he's about to be sacrificed on. Many years later, the Lord Jesus would set out toward Calvary with a wooden cross upon his back that he would be sacrificed on. Abraham is preparing to sacrifice his son and give him to God. God the Father allowed his own son to be sacrificed for us. Abraham says God will provide the lamb. All these years later, God's son came to be known as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So they finally get to the place on top of this hill. Abraham builds an altar. He arranges the wood on it. Then he ties up his own son, lays him on the altar. And as he lifts up the knife to kill his own son, the angel of the Lord says, Abraham, stop. Don't you lay a hand on that boy. Don't harm him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld your son from me, your only son. God put Abraham's faith to the test, and this time Abraham passes the test big time. His faith had become strong, and his desire to be obedient to God was a lot stronger than the desire to do his own will, but I'm confused about something. How could Abraham show such strength and faith when he believed that what he was about to do was going to result in the death of his own son? We got the answer to that in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Listen to what the book of Hebrews says. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Check this out. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. So Abraham's faith had grown so strong by this point, he believed that even if he sacrificed his son like God told him, God could and would raise him from the dead and still build a nation of descendants out of that son, Isaac. Folks, that's quite a test of faith. And I thank God that I've never been in that situation. And I pray I never am. Now, after the angel of the Lord speaks to Abraham, tells him, don't hurt your boy. Abraham looks over. He sees a ram caught by his horns in the thicket. So he took that ram and sacrificed it in place of his son. God provided a substitute to save Isaac's life. In the same way, God provided Jesus Christ as our substitute so that we would not have to suffer an eternal life in hell for our sin. Abraham calls this place, the Lord will provide. And the Bible says, and to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Let me tell you something about this area, this region of Moriah. It's a ridge of hills located right in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas around Jerusalem. Solomon's temple was built on one of these hills. It's called the Temple Mount. Today, the Dome of the Rock, the Muslim shrine, is on that same hill. But there's another hill on that same ridge that's just outside the city limits. It goes by the name Calvary. This was the place Jesus was crucified, where he was offered as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. Now, there are many, many well-respected Bible scholars who believe Calvary is the same hill where Abraham took his son to sacrifice him. And while we cannot be 100% certain about that, we do know for sure that both of these events at least took place on the same ridge of hills. But it is certainly within the realm of possibility, the same hill where Isaac was almost sacrificed, where it was said the Lord will provide, it very well may be the same hill where Jesus was crucified. Now, before we move on, let me give you one more similarity between what happened with Isaac and the crucifixion of Jesus. Back in verse 4, we were told that Abraham and Isaac arrived at the place God told them about on the third day after they left home. That means it was the third day that Isaac's life was spared. And figuratively speaking, Hebrews says, Abraham received his son back from the dead. What's this got to do with Jesus? Friends, it was on the third day after his crucifixion that he rose from the dead and conquered the power of sin and death forever. So with this story of Isaac, what we have is a foreshadowing of the substitutionary death of Jesus, as well as a picture of his resurrection from the dead. Verse 15, God calls to Abraham another time and he says, I swear by myself that because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Once again, we see God promising to bless all nations through Abraham's offspring. And as we said last week, this promise was ultimately fulfilled by Jesus, who, according to the flesh, was a blood descendant of Abraham. Now, after all these events take place, Abraham and Isaac, they return to Abraham's servants, and they all head back home. Now, sometime later, Abraham gets word that his brother, whose name was Nahor, he had a wife whose name was Milcah. They had also become parents. Now, you may say, wow, Nahor and Milcah, why do those names sound familiar? Because I briefly mentioned them several weeks ago in Genesis chapter 11. And I told you then, try to remember these names. We're not going to talk about them now, but we will later. Well, guess what? We're talking about them now. Abraham's brother, Nahor, has now become the father of 12 sons. He got a bunch of boys. But the only one of those sons that we're concerned with right now is his son named Bethuel. Why is Bethuel important? Because verse 23 says that Bethuel grew up, got married, and had a daughter whose name was Rebekah. Rebekah is going to become a major character in our study about the time our young man Isaac begins to look for a wife. Now, as we near the end of our study today, the 23rd chapter of Genesis begins by telling us Abraham's wife Sarah lived to be 127 years old, and then she died in the city of Hebron. Abraham goes out into the land to find a suitable burial spot for his beloved wife. He goes into town where all the men are sitting, and these are Hittites, Canaanite men, they're pagans. He approaches them, he says, sell me some property as a burial site for my wife. And they say, Abraham, your reputation precedes you, man. You're like a prince among us. You tell us the piece of land you want, we'll make sure you get it. He says, I already know the piece of ground I want. It's called the Cave of Machpelah, and it belongs to one of your guys. His name's Ephron. Talk to that guy, get him to sell me the land. Well, they didn't have to talk to Ephron because he was sitting right there. He stands up and he says, Abraham, I will give you the entire field and the cave that's in it. Go and bury your dead. Now, you read that, you might think, wow, that was really nice of the guy. Nah. He had no intention of giving him the land. In those days, that was the way you opened negotiations. Even today, you go over to this part of the world, they expect you to negotiate. Only now they don't offer to give you something for free. They start with a really high price and expect you to try to bargain them down. So Abraham knows the drill. He knows this guy's not about to give him anything. If anything, he's going to take advantage of him because he's a desperate man in mourning that needs a place to bury his dead wife. So he says, look, just cut to the chase. I'm not here to mess around. You're not going to give me the land. I know it and you know it. Just name your price and I'll pay it. The guy has Abraham right where he wants him. So he says, well, this field is worth 10 pounds of silver, but what's that amount to men like us? I'll tell you what that amount is. That's way too much money for that piece of dirt. He's taking advantage of Abraham, way overcharging him. Abraham doesn't even care. He doesn't even care. He doesn't bat an eye. He just pays the guy. And then he buries his beloved wife in that cave. Now, Abraham would have been 137 years old when Sarah died. He was 10 years older than her. Remember, he was 100 when Isaac was born. So that means Isaac is now 37. He's knocking on 40 years old. So when we come back next week, we're going to see young Isaac become both a husband and a father. God's promise will go to the next step. We're also going to see the end of an era as Abraham, our man of faith, as his earthly life come to an end and God calls him home. And I hope you can make it back. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this example of how over the years, as Abraham walked with you, his strength of faith became more and more. It increased more and more through the years. And Lord, while I believe that we would all like stronger faith, none of us really want to have to go through those types of scenarios that strengthen our faith. Those trials can be very difficult. They can be very trying. They can be stressful and painful. But Lord, we realize that's how growth happens. Lord, we thank you for the lessons that we have learned in this study thus far. Even though this book was written so long ago, there are still principles that apply to our lives today. As we close, I ask your blessing upon everybody in this sanctuary. Keep them faithful. Keep them healthy. Keep them healthy, Lord, and keep them strong. I ask this in the mighty name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Thank you very much. God bless you. And now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.